So we'll look at this entire portion, Exodus chapter 4, about halfway through the end of chapter 11. And there's an outline on the back of the handout if that's helpful for anybody. Well, I didn't grow up in New England, so I didn't grow up a Red Sox fan. And I actually was talking to Tim this past Friday. The Red Sox weren't that great when I was in elementary school and middle school and high school, and they were in the American League, so they were kind of off my radar. But we were all Braves fans. So Atlanta was right down the road. My hometown had the AA affiliate, the Greenville Braves. So we were huge Atlanta Braves fans. Well, we had seen the Braves go to the World Series in 91 and 92 and lose, lost to the Twins, lost to the Blue Jays. But in 95, they made it to the World Series again. They were going to play the Cleveland Indians, and we were feeling pretty good about this. We liked our chances. But the thing is, I remember going into that series, I thought the Braves are going to win this series. But I didn't want them to just win. I didn't want them to win. So the World Series, it's a best of seven game series. So the first team to win four games wins the World Series. Well, I didn't want the Braves to win it in four. I didn't want them to sweep Cleveland because the Braves, the thing about the Braves was they had this great pitching staff. So they had these four guys. Great, man, hardly anybody cares about this, but here it goes. Greg Maddux, Tom Glavine, Steve Avery, John Smoltz. Just awesome. Tom Glavine was my favorite. The Lord created Tom Glavine in part to be able to throw a baseball. So you can go on YouTube and you can watch Tom Glavine pitch. It's beautiful. Anyway, he pitched second in the rotation. So he pitched game two. Well, if the Braves swept the Indians, I was only going to get to see Tom Glavine pitch once. And the whole world was only going to see him pitch once in the World Series. And that didn't seem right. So I wanted the Braves to lose two of those games, and they did. And Tom Glavine pitches game six. So me and the Braves fans and the world gets to see this guy go in and pitch a second time. So I was thankful that happened. Well, when you look at Exodus 5 through 11 and this story, and as it gets drawn out, it becomes clear that that's something that the Lord is doing. That's why this story doesn't end so quick as we think it might. God brings these plagues on Egypt. And initially, it seems like Pharaoh being so stubborn and hard-hearted is a problem, that it's only a negative. But really what we see in the story is that there's a positive side to it. The fact that it stretches out God's ability to put his glory on display and to be able to show those signs and those miracles to Israel and to Egypt and to the world. Well, our passage this morning, it begins in chapter 4, verse 19, with what's called a genealogy. So if you've read through the Old Testament and in the beginning of the Gospels a handful of times, you'll see these lists of names. Basically, it's just a family tree, but it's in the form of this list. And it fills up the entire second part of chapter 6. And basically, this genealogy is showing where Moses and Aaron had come from. So their place in Israel, who they are, because these are the ones that God is speaking through when they come to Pharaoh. So it's important to understand where they're coming from. And in the Bible, there's never any wasted words. So when you see a list like this, it's easy to think, oh, this is just sort of a housekeeping thing. It's not important. Well, there's no wasted words in the Bible, and these genealogies are no different. And I think the main reason that this is in here is to remind us that Moses is no one special, and Aaron is no one special. They're just two single Israelites out of thousands of Israelites. There's nothing significant about them that you see in this genealogy. And the main reason I think that's the point is because of the next verse. So look at chapter 4, verse 26 and following. After this genealogy, it says, "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?'" So we've seen Moses do this before. He's basically telling God, listen, I'm not up for this. I'm not equipped. I'm not good enough. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not important. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And again, I think that's what this genealogy is doing. It's showing, yeah, you're right, Moses. You are insignificant. You aren't special. There's nothing about you that should stand out to Pharaoh. But look at what the Lord says, chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land.'" So God's saying, you're right. Your words are not special. You're insufficient. You're not capable of this task, but my words are special. And those are the words that I'm going to give you to take to Pharaoh. So he tells Moses and Aaron that they're going to have his words. So Moses will give the words to Aaron after God's given them to him, and then Aaron will give them to Pharaoh. And this is the same process that got us the Bible. So we're told at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1 that the men who wrote the Bible, that they were carried along by God's Spirit. So God's Spirit's working in them to produce God's word. And so it's the same thing here. God gives his word to Moses, who gives it to Aaron, who gives it to Pharaoh. But it remains God's word throughout that entire process. So when Pharaoh receives those are God's words. And Pharaoh is accountable to those things, to believe those words. And that's how the Bible works. So the way Jesus talks about the Old Testament, if you read through the Gospels, he'll quote something that David wrote in the Psalms, or he'll quote something that Moses wrote in Genesis. And oftentimes he'll say, David says this, but oftentimes he'll also just say, the Lord said this. Because as far as Jesus was concerned, the Old Testament had dual authorship. So those men wrote it, but at the same time, it's all God's word. So that Jesus can just say, oh yeah, this thing that David wrote, that's the word of the Lord. He doesn't have to qualify it. That's the way the Bible works. It comes down to us, and it's God's word to us. And so when they take these words to Pharaoh, he's going to be accountable to trust them because they're from God himself. And as you interact with chapters 7 through 11, you didn't know this coming here this morning, but all of us is going to have an opportunity to trust God's word with a difficult topic here this morning, because chapters 7 through 11, the story sort of puts this difficult thing for us to believe front and center. And we're going to be in the shoes of Pharaoh, who has an opportunity to believe God's word, to trust it with even a difficult thing, or to disbelieve. And the truth I'm talking about, it's what we're introduced to in verse 3. So look at verse 3 there, when God says, he talks about them taking the truth to Pharaoh, and he says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's hard heart, that's what's going to be on display throughout these chapters. Chapter 7 through 11, that's sort of the refrain, the chorus, you know, that we come back to time and time again. Well, the first thing that happens here is that Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh a second time. So remember, they went to him once before and told him, hey, God wants you to let his people go. And Pharaoh said, well, I don't know this God, so I'm not going to let them go, so you need to get out of here. Well, now they go back a second time, and God has told them in this meeting they need to perform a miracle. So he said, listen, Pharaoh's going to want to see something from you to show him that you are from me. So basically, he tells Aaron to take this staff, this wooden staff that Aaron has, and throw it down, and God's got to turn it into a snake. It's a pretty miraculous thing. So look at verse 10 there. It says, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down a staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So Aaron's staff turns into a snake, but then Pharaoh's magicians come and they do the same thing, which we're going to talk about in a second because that's crazy. But that's what happens. And then Aaron's staff, turned into a snake, eats their snakes. But none of this changes Pharaoh. So look at verse 13. It says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And again, this is the refrain that we're going to see throughout this story. This is what it comes back to, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Each time the Lord does something to make it clear that Pharaoh needs to submit to him, but Pharaoh's heart remains hard every time. So he's stubborn, and he refuses to let Israel go. Well, at this point, God's going to start getting tougher with Pharaoh. So what he does now, the rest of this story is what it's going to talk about. He sends these 10 different plagues on the nation of Egypt to try to get Pharaoh to let his people go. So he sends Moses to Pharaoh the next morning, and look at what he does. This is the first plague. It's verse 20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff, and he struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died. And the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So God turns the Nile into blood, kills all the fish. Obviously, horrible situation. But Pharaoh's magicians come around again. Look at verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So God turns the water in the Nile into blood. But then Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. They perform a second miracle. And now here's the crazy thing about this. If you're a Christian, it's no surprise to you that God can do this, right? God does stuff like this all the time, especially in the Bible. This is highlighted. God performs miracles. So the fact he can turn water into blood, not a big deal for Christians. That's how the Lord works. But the fact that these magicians can mimic that they can perform this miracle, that kind of puts you on your heels, right? What does that mean? This is crazy that they're able to do that. They actually mimic three of these miracles, these magicians that come along. And what's made clear to us is they didn't do this with God's help. So in verse 22, we're told they performed these miracles by their secret arts. So one thing the Bible makes clear is that God and his angels, those aren't the only supernatural creatures in this universe. There's also Satan and demons, and they are just as real as God and angels, and that there's power that comes from that side of things as well. And so what we can think about is if these magicians are doing something supernatural, which isn't from God, if it's not from light, then it's coming from darkness, which is a scary thing to think about. That's why in the Bible, it talks about us being careful to not pursue mediums and fortune tellers and magic in that way. Because if those supernatural things aren't coming from the Lord, then they're coming from darkness, which is something that believers don't want to mess with. Well, look at the end result here, the second half of verse 22. It says, "So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart." So there's that refrain again. Pharaoh's heart remains hard, he remains stubborn, so he doesn't take any of it to heart. Well, this is only the first plague. It's followed by nine others, and the basic formula is the same. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They say, "You need to let God's people go." He says, "No." God brings another plague, and even with those plagues, oftentimes Pharaoh will say that he's repenting. He'll say he's changed his mind. Sometimes he doesn't even do that. But God ends up taking the plague away, and Pharaoh still won't let Israel go. Look at the second plague, chapter 8, verse 3. "The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." So gross, right? Frogs. Frogs everywhere. And this time, it looks like this plague has worked to change Pharaoh's mind. Look at verse 8. "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So it looks like the story may be over, that maybe Pharaoh has come to his right mind. He's going to be reasonable. He's going to let Israel go, but that's not what happens. God takes away the frogs. Look at what Pharaoh does in verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So as soon as the heat's off, Pharaoh changes his mind. So he won't let Israel go. He goes back on his word. So then God brings a third and a fourth plague. So first he brings gnats into the land of Egypt. And this is the first sign that Pharaoh's magicians aren't able to mimic these gnats that are everywhere. Look at what the magicians say in verse 19. "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" So now these magicians are telling Pharaoh, "You need to stop this. This is obviously the Lord that's doing these things. You need to let these people go. This is crazy." But look at the rest of verse 19. Here's our refrain again. "But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So then God does the same thing with flies. Look at verse 24. "There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarm of flies." Well, Pharaoh does the same thing he did before. He says to Moses, "Okay, if God will take away these flies, I'll let these people go." But then here's our refrain again, verse 32. "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." So God brings a fifth and a sixth plague. And first he tells Pharaoh that if he doesn't let Israel go, he's going to bring a plague on the livestock. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. "And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead." That probably helps Pharaoh see that this isn't a natural phenomenon. So this isn't just like all the cattle got sick and died, because Israel's cattle are preserved, even though they're in the same spot. So he just takes Egypt's cattle. But the rest of this verse says, "But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So then God brings boils upon the people of Egypt. So basically these spots of infected skin that are painful, but Pharaoh responds the same way, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So then God sends this horrible hailstorm on Egypt. It's the seventh plague. Look at verse 25. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. And once again, at this point, Pharaoh says, okay, that's it. I will let Israel go. Take away this hail and I'll do it. I'll let them be free. But look at verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So God brings a ninth plague. Chapter 10, verse 14. Locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. And it's the same thing. Pharaoh says he's changed his mind. If God will relent, if he'll stop these plagues, Pharaoh says he'll let Israel go. But look at verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Well, God's going to bring two more plagues. We'll look at the 10th one next week. We'll look at that all by itself next Sunday. But here's the final plague we'll look at this morning. It's the ninth plague, verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. That's incredible. But here's our refrain, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So that's the story of these chapters, right? You see the cycle over and over and over again. It's happened 9 times now. God brings a plague because Pharaoh won't listen to him. And then Pharaoh says, okay, well, if you take away this plague, I'll listen. God takes it away, but then he doesn't listen. It shows how hard his heart is, how stubborn he is, that he's refusing to let God's people go. And I think as anyone would read this story, Christian or non-Christian, it's a frustrating story. If you think, in particular, if you put yourselves in the shoes of somebody who just lives in Egypt, right? Somebody that doesn't have the opportunity to interact with the Lord and with Moses and Aaron, but who is having their crops destroyed and their livestock died and their families covered with boils. If you think about those people, then that should be frustrating. Why is the king doing this? Why is he being so stubborn? Why is he not relenting when obviously the Lord is doing this stuff? And Egypt is just getting beat up as a result. And everybody else sees this except for Pharaoh. So look at chapter 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So everybody sees this except for Pharaoh. He's acting crazy, right? There doesn't seem to be any sort of explanation for this, except that he's not in his right mind. He's being crazy in his stubbornness. That's the thing that's on display in these chapters. Anybody reading this story, that's the thing that would stand out. Why is this guy so stubborn when his land, his people are being destroyed? But our passage this morning, it doesn't just describe Pharaoh's craziness. It sort of brings us behind the curtain and it shows us why he's doing this. Why he's being so stubborn. And the reason he's being so stubborn is because his heart is hard. And that's been our refrain. 15 times in these 6 chapters, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hard. As a Bible student, that's what clues you into a main idea. 15 times, 6 chapters, that's the regular refrain. His heart was hard. That's why all this is happening. And when the Bible talks about somebody's heart being hard, it means the same thing that like if your finger becomes calloused. Right? That's another way that it'll talk about it, is that your heart has become calloused. And you know, if you ever get calluses on your fingers, if you do helpful stuff around the house and build things, which I don't do, but I play the guitar, and so the outcome's the same. I gotta tell you the truth, I'd rather play the guitar than build stuff around the house. But anyway, you get calluses on your fingers, right? And what happens is you lose sensitivity. So all of a sudden, the hand that has the calluses, if you touch something with that hand, it's not as sensitive. You can't feel things as apparently as you can with the other hand that doesn't have the calluses. Well, that's the same thing the Bible says happens with our heart. So it goes from being a fleshy, soft heart that's sensitive, in particular sensitive to the Lord, to being a hard heart that doesn't feel what the Lord is doing. And that's exactly what happens here with Pharaoh's heart. It's hardened. It lacks feeling. God is poking on his heart, but he doesn't feel it. Pharaoh's heart didn't respond to those promptings that any reasonable person would have responded to, because it's hard and it's unfeeling. Look back at chapter 7, verse 23. Right after the Nile is turned to blood, this is what we're told. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. So it's almost like he's a zombie. He's just walking around without connecting with reality here. And again, it's because his heart is hard. And this is something which the Bible is always warning us to be on guard against, even as Christians. This is something the Bible tells us to be careful about, to not let our heart become hard. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the author of Hebrews, he says, listen, don't let your heart become hard, because then you won't be sensitive to the Lord. And he says, that's what sin does. If you give into sin over and over and over again, it'll start to harden your heart. And the interesting thing there is the remedy. He doesn't say, so, you know, go out by yourself in the wilderness and pray a bunch, or be sure to go by yourself and reflect and to read the word. He says, no, you need to exhort one another, right? That's a reason why we have the church, is because you aren't going to be good at keeping your heart from being hard by yourself. You need brothers and sisters to do that. I need people to exhort me, right, to turn from sin, to not let my heart get hard. We don't want to end up where Pharaoh did, because that's what he had slipped into, hard-heartedness, where he's numb to God's command. So he was stubborn because his heart was hard. Now, here's the part that for lots of us will be the difficult part of this passage. So we're brought behind the scenes even further. So he was stubborn because his heart was hard, but now we're told why Pharaoh's heart was hard. Flip back to chapter 7, verse 3, and this is what it says. So God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." And this is the same thing God had told Moses back in chapter 4. This is what he says in 4:21, before he's even gone to see Pharaoh. Chapter 4:21, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" So again, he tells Moses this before he even goes to Pharaoh. So God doesn't just predict that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And this is another refrain we see throughout our passage. So this is chapter 9, verse 12. "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them." Chapter 10, verse 1. "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." Chapter 10, verse 20. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go." Chapter 10, verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." Chapter 11, verse 10, "Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." So how does this work? Why would God harden somebody's heart? Because when you think about the Lord in the Bible, isn't God the one that's always welcoming folks to himself, that's always calling folks indiscriminately to come to himself, to believe? So we know that that's true in Scripture. So how do we fit all of this together? Well, the great thing about certain passages in the Old Testament is when they are referenced in the New Testament, it's the best. So think about it this way. I don't know, the math book that I had when I was in high school, some of the answers to the problems were in the back of the book. So for us, it was the odd numbered problems. They didn't want to put all of them back there because they know what guys like me are tempted to do, and that I did. But they put some of them back there so you can check your work. So you can say, okay, am I at least getting the concept? Well, the New Testament quotes a lot of Old Testament passages. And when it does that, it's awesome because it's just like those textbooks where you can flip to the back and you can see exactly what the answer is. So when the New Testament quotes these verses, oftentimes it's like a commentary on the Old Testament, but it's God's commentary. So it's God saying, you know how I told you this story in the Old Testament? Let me tell you even more fully what it means. And he does that oftentimes. Well, thankfully, this passage that we talked about this morning, this is dealt with in more detail in the New Testament. So flip, if you would, to Romans 9, which is in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels. So you want to go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, past Acts, and then you get to Romans. And Romans chapter 9 talks about this story and reveals even more fully what it is that's happening here. So Romans chapter 9, and you can just leave it open there. We'll be here for just a minute, and then we'll flip back and finish up back in Exodus. So Romans chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 15, is what it says. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So here's our explanation from God about what it means when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the Old Testament. We're going to look at two things that this passage tells us. And the first one is the result that comes from hardening Pharaoh's heart. So let's look at where this hardening will lead. And then the second thing, we're going to look at why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So what was the reason behind it? Well, first we'll look at the result of God's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Because we want to know, will this hardening turn out to be a big deal? Because maybe God hardens his heart, but maybe it doesn't end up having much of an effect. In which case, well, yeah, that's fine. You know, God does things all the time. He's in charge of everything. A lot of those things don't matter too much, don't seem too significant in the long run. Is this one of those things that's a small thing? Well, the answer is no. The consequence here is very big. So verse 22 in Romans 9 tells us that because of his hard heart, Pharaoh's destiny will be destruction. So that's where this hard heart will take him. This is what it says in Romans 2:5. It says, but because of your hard heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God's hardening his heart, it's not of small consequence. This is everything. We're talking about death, destruction here for Pharaoh. So the question is, if it's such a big deal to harden his heart, why does God do it? Why does he harden his heart? What's his reason? Because I think when a lot of people read this story of Exodus and they see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and this is a natural response, the response is to think, okay, well, God probably looked ahead into the future, right? He looked ahead and he saw how Pharaoh would react, and then God responds accordingly. So he looks at Pharaoh in the future, and then God says, okay, Pharaoh's going to be a bad guy, right? He's going to be worse than other folks, so I'll harden his heart as a response to that because of him. But that's not what God's commentary here tells us. That's not what Romans 9 teaches us about what's happening in the book of Exodus. So here we're told that God's hardening Pharaoh's heart, it wasn't a response to Pharaoh's actions. It's actually the opposite. Pharaoh's actions were a response to God's hardening his heart. Look at verse 15 again in Romans 9. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Look at verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So God's decision to have mercy on Pharaoh versus his decision to harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 16 tells us that decision didn't depend on Pharaoh. It didn't depend on Pharaoh's will or exertion. So in other words, God doesn't look at Pharaoh's actions or his intentions and then go off of that. No, God's the one that moves first. It depended on God alone. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, talking about the Lord, and he hardens whomever he wills. So the reason for mercy from God or hardening from God is found in God alone. And in fact, Romans 9:11 tells us that God made the decision about who to give mercy to before anybody was even born. That's what it talks about there with Jacob and Esau. Now, as you process all of this, that might seem unfair. That's a natural instinct for humans to have. Wait a second, how is this fair? How is Pharaoh held responsible for something that God was the one that made happen. So those of you who are teachers, or at least all of us were students, you know, you might think to yourself, this seems like almost like God is grading the test before he gives the test to somebody. And that would be a bad teacher, right? Teachers, you give the test, you wait for the kids to take it, and then you grade the test. So isn't this the same type of thing? Isn't this unfair? Well, again, because this is such a natural question to ask from humans, we're given an answer in this passage in Romans 9. So look at verse 18 again. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? So again, we know we've interpreted these verses rightly because Paul says, I know this sounds unfair to you. So if there was a way to make all of this sound fair, this is where Paul would do it. He'd say, hey, don't get the wrong idea. It's really Pharaoh's fault. God's not the one that moved first here. This is really on Pharaoh. But of course, he doesn't do that. Paul knows that this will sound unfair to us. So he gives an answer. Brace yourself for God's answer to this question. Verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So in short, God gets to do what God wants to do. We see that throughout the whole Bible. You can take that to the bank. What I just said is 100% true, and don't push back on it. God gets to do what God wants to do. We're not in a position to challenge the Lord. So when we see him do something in a certain way in the Bible, we need to trust him. And think about it this way. And there's lots of times where I do this too. I'm tempted to do this, and I do it. There's times where I'll see something in the Bible and I'll think, well, the Lord does this thing. That doesn't seem like the most loving thing to do. But think about what I'm doing in those instances. Here's what I'm doing. What I'm doing is I'm taking God out of heaven, I'm putting him on earth, and then I'm putting myself up in heaven. And now Scott will be the judge of what is loving, right? Isn't that crazy? Because in those moments, what I'm doing is I'm believing that I'm more loving than God. That's crazy, right? I don't need to do that. I need to trust that the Lord is far more loving, far more merciful than I could ever be. And so he gives this punchy answer here to this question. He says, who are you to question me? And you know, we need to remember this. If God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart sounds unfair to us, then we need to recalibrate our hearts, right? We need to tune in our understanding to God's understanding because he's far more gracious, far more merciful than any of us are. God's the perfectly righteous creator, and he only does good things. And he only does things that are right. But you may hear that and you may think, okay, well, then is there no relief here? Do I just have to believe this thing and there's this unbelievable tension and we just don't understand anything about it that makes it easier? And there are some true things that help us understand this a little bit better. So we're going to look at those real quick. One thing in particular that softens this a little bit, that makes a little bit more sense of it, and it's this. Pharaoh's heart was bad to begin with, right? So it's not like God took a good heart and made it hard. God took a bad heart and made it a little bit worse. And that's a significant thing for us to think about. Flip back a few pages to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. And this is a thing that talks about all humanity. Every person except for Jesus Christ that's ever lived. And this is what it says about all of us and all of them. Chapter 3, verse 11. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So every human is born with a sinful heart. And then we actually sin with that sinful heart. So when you think a minute ago, I talked about teachers giving their students a test and grading it before they took the test. Well, the truth is every human has already taken the test and we have all failed, right? We're all sinners. Pharaoh was a sinner. That sin was already in his heart. And something the Bible teaches, God didn't put that sin into his heart. God didn't put that temptation to sin into his heart. Listen to what James 1 says. James says this, God himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So God didn't put that temptation to sin into Pharaoh's heart. That was already there, that desire to sin. It was already present in Pharaoh. As James says, Pharaoh was enticed by his own desire. But here's what God does. God utilizes that desire for his glory. So think about it this way. And we'll think about this, and then we'll go back to Exodus, and we'll close. When you lay down to go to sleep at night and it's cold, which it was this past week, and it was last night in particular, you probably pull your blanket up over you, and that keeps you warm. And if somebody said, okay, what is it that's keeping you warm at night in your bed? A lot of us would probably say, my blanket. But that's not accurate, right? Technically. Because that blanket doesn't produce any heat. Here's what that blanket does. That blanket holds in your body heat. So it's wrapped around you. Your body is what's heating you. But that blanket is giving you the opportunity to be warm. Well, that's what God does here, right? So that sin is already in Pharaoh's heart. But what the Lord does is it's like he's putting a blanket over Pharaoh. And that sin is just being collected, and it's radiating, and it's compacted. And Pharaoh's heart is growing harder and harder. That's what's happening here. God is utilizing Pharaoh's sin to harden his heart and to receive more glory. And that's why Pharaoh won't let Israel go. So Pharaoh was a sinner long before God hardened his heart. And so God is within his rights to put Pharaoh on that road to destruction by hardening his heart. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure what you think about Jesus, this is something for you to really think about and to really consider. Because if you feel even the slightest desire to follow Jesus, you need to do that. Because the truth is, our sin leads us towards having a hard heart. And you don't know when that'll happen, okay? You could think to yourself, I'm just going to keep putting this off. I will follow Jesus one day, but I'm not going to follow him now. And in the Lord's grace, you might get that opportunity. You might not, okay? Your heart one day could become hard, and then you're not going to feel any sensitivity to the Lord, and you're not going to follow Jesus because you're not going to be interested. So if you're a non-Christian, you need to jump on this now, right? You need to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ, and trust that he will take care of all of your sin, to trust in him to be saved. So don't waste any time with that. You don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know how long before your heart is totally hard. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to realize that the only reason that we were saved is God's mercy, right? If Pharaoh wasn't hardened because he was worse than other people, that means you weren't saved because you were better than other people. It was only God's mercy. So again, Romans 9:18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills. So if you're a Christian, you should regularly be praising the Lord for this, right? The fact that you were saved, the fact that he gave his mercy to you as a gift. You didn't merit it. There was nothing in you that God looked at and said, oh, that person, they're special, right? These other people, not so much, but that person's special. I'm going to save that person. No, right? You were in the same boat with everybody else, full of sin, a rebel against the Lord. And the only reason you receive mercy is because God's gracious and he came and saved you. So praise the Lord for that. But here's the part that may sound strange, and this is the last thing we're going to think about this morning. As Christians, you're not only supposed to praise God because he has mercy. You're also supposed to praise God because he hardens hearts. I know that sounds really counterintuitive, but as Christians, we're actually supposed to like the fact, we're supposed to glorify the Lord for the fact that he hardened Pharaoh's heart in the story. And the reason we're supposed to do that is because the end result of this is the result that we're supposed to want more than anything else in this life. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for his glory. So flip back to Exodus if you're not already there and look at chapter 11, verse 9. We'll look at a few of these verses back to back. This will be the final thing we looked at. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for his glory. So chapter 11, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So he's saying, listen, if Pharaoh had let my people go right away, I wouldn't have had an opportunity to perform these miracles for everybody to see, to put my glory on display. Look at what God tells Pharaoh in chapter 9, verse 15. For by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. So in other words, God's saying, listen, I could have ended this struggle a long time ago. I could have come with that first plague and just guaranteed that you would have to let my people go. But look at why he prolonged the struggle. Verse 16, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So Pharaoh's stubbornness, it puts God's power on display for the world to see. Final verse, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Go into Pharaoh, For I have hardened his heart in the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So think about it again in terms of the World Series, right? God could have won this series in four games. He could have won it in one plague. He could have ended it at the very beginning, but he chooses not to. The same reason why I wanted that series to go on, because God wants the world and Israel and Egypt to see him play, right? For those three extra games. So he prolongs it. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. He makes him stubborn so that God is given more opportunity to show off his glory to the world. And of course, that's what we're interested in more than anything else as Christians. That's what we want to have happen with everything. We want God to be glorified. We want him to be shown off for his glory to be on full display. Chapter 9, verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you do everything to glorify yourself. We know that is the only hope of mankind, is that people would see your glory, see how much better you are than what this world has to offer, and that they would turn to you. And we know that in this story in Exodus, Father, that that's what you're doing, that you prolong the opportunity for your glory to be seen by these people. And so you harden Pharaoh's heart, you make him stubborn, so that he and Egypt and Israel and the whole world gets to see more of what you're like, that they get to see that you are the Lord. Father, we praise you that for those of us who are trusting in Christ, that we weren't saved because of anything in us. You didn't see that we would be more of a valuable asset. You didn't see that as non-Christians, we were maybe more virtuous than other non-Christians. Your saving us didn't have anything to do with us at all. It was completely because of your grace. Father, we pray that we would turn and praise you for that. We would realize that you picked us only because of your mercy to us and your grace and your love. Father, we pray that with this doctrine, as with any difficult doctrine in the Bible that we can't get our minds fully around, we pray that we would still believe it and trust in you. Father, we understand that if the Bible didn't contain anything that was hard for us to understand, anything that was mysterious, that would probably just tip us off to the fact that guys just wrote it and that it's not inspired at all. That's the kind of book that we would end up with if it makes sense to us, is one written by men alone. But Father, the fact that you are the creator of the universe and that you're eternal, that produces a book that we're not going to understand all the time. So we pray we would just submit to your word, that we would trust you when you tell us things, and Father, that we would glorify you for those things. Take a moment and pray to the Lord. Pray that he would help you to trust in his word even when it's difficult. Pray that he would help you to appreciate the fact that the gospel comes by grace alone and glorify him for that.